I told you that difference helps with special. And so I want to do something different this morning in our service for Veterans Day. I trust that you will give me this moment, and I trust that God will further it the way that I have asked him to do it, the way that he did it in our first service. I would like to divide the service in two. My opening remarks are not my own. I will be taking excerpts from a man that hopefully you will know. My opening remarks are designed to speak directly to the veteran. My opening remarks, I hope and pray to take you back to maybe your enlistment days or your early days. Just take you back to a place where you were inspired as you entered into the armed services. I do have within my desire today to honor the American veteran. And then I would like to take and switch and go to our great veteran and take a few verses from the book of Hebrews and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I have in my library many books. And one of the series of books that I have is a series entitled Great Preaching On. And this series of messages was compiled by a man named Curtis Hudson. You may know that name in fundamentalism over the years. And what Brother Curtis Hudson did was he put a compilation of messages that were preached by great men of the faith together in books to help us young preacher boys. One of the subjects of the compilation that he did was great preaching on patriotism. And he compiled messages from great men of the faith that have preached all around the world in seasons and days past. Men like Raymond Edmond, you might know some of these names. B.R. Lakin. Anybody know the name B.R. Lakin? Melvin Munn, John R. Rice, Hyman Appleman, which was a tremendous born-again Jew who preached all around the world. Kenny McComas, who had an affiliation with our church that we supported. Great men that preached in our nation's history found it permission to preach on patriotism. So I'm taking the old advantage. If they did it, I can do it. Amen. Compiled in this is from one man who was not known to be a preacher, but he's a great American. His name is General Douglas MacArthur. You know that name. In 1962, General MacArthur was awarded the Sylvanus Thayer Medal. It's the highest honor of the United States Military Academy. That day, after all of his achievements as general, before the Corps of Cadets that were on the plane at West Point, General MacArthur spoke to them a few words. I want to take some of the excerpts of what he spoke, and I want to read them to our veterans, and I want to encourage them, but I want to inspire those of you that are in this room. Would you please just listen for a few moments and imagine yourself as one of those cadets being trained for battle? Imagine you as one of those men listening to the great general and listen to the inspirational direction the general gave them. Oh, that our country would have that today. Duty, honor, country. The unbelievers will say they are but words, slogan. But I will tell you they are hallowed words. Reverent as they are uttered, as they dictate what you ought to be, what you can be, and what you will be. Duty, honor, country. They build your basic character. They mold you as your future roles as custodians of the nation's defense. They make you strong enough to know when you are weak, brave enough to face yourself when you're afraid. They teach you to be proud and unbending and honest failure, but humble and gentle in success. Not to substitute words for actions. Not to seek the path of comfort, but to face the stress and the spur of difficulty and of challenge. To learn, men, to stand up in the storm, to have compassion on those who fail, to master yourself before you seek to master others, to have a heart that is clean, a goal that is high, to learn to laugh yet never forget how to weep, to reach into the future yet never neglect the past. Duty, honor, and country, they will temper your will. They will create in your heart the sense of wonder, hope, joy, and the inspiration of life. They will teach you what it is to be an officer and a gentleman. I give you this challenge as to reckoning the soldiers that you are about to lead. You can just imagine them being trained as officers, thrust into the battlefields to lead men. General MacArthur says, I would like to give you, men, my estimate of the American man at arms. These will be the men and the women that you will lead. My estimate of them was formed on the battlefield many years ago and has never changed. I regard him then as I regard him now, as one of the world's noblest figures. Not only as one of the finest military characters, but also as one of the most stainless. His name and his fame are the birthright of every American citizen. In his youth and strength, his love and his loyalty, he gave all that mortality could give. Oh, he needs no eulogy from me, sir, or from any other man. He has written his own history and written it in red on his enemy's breast. When I think of the American man at arms, his patience under adversity, his courage under fire, and the modesty he has in victory, I am filled with an emotion of admiration I cannot put into words. He belongs to history as the furnishing of one of the greatest examples of successful patriotism. I do not know the dignity of his birth, but I know the glory of his death. They died unquestioning, uncomplaining, faith in their hearts, on their lips, the hope that we would go on to victory. Always for them, duty, honor, country. The code which these words perpetrate embrace the highest moral laws and will stand the test of any ethics of philosophies ever promulgated for the uplifting of mankind. Duty, honor, country. It is the requirements are for the things that are right, and it restrains from the things that are wrong. The American man at arms, the soldier above all other men, is required to practice the greatest act of religious training, sacrifice. In battle, in the face of danger and death, he discloses those divine attributes which his maker gave when he created man in his own image. No physical courage and no brute instinct can take the place of the divine help which alone can sustain him. We should say amen to that. It's interesting, in 1962, that the general references change. You now face a new world, a world of change. And through all this welter of change and development, listen carefully, your mission remains fixed. You must picture young men sitting before the old man. Young men inspired, man. Men and women inspired to serve our nation. Listen to what the general tells them. Your mission is to win our wars. Everything else in your professional career is but corollary to this vital dedication. All other public purposes, all other public projects, all other public needs, whether great or small, will find others for their accomplishment. But you are the ones who are trained to fight. Yours is the profession of arms, the will to win, the sure knowledge that in war there is no substitute for victory. If you lose, the nation loses. That very obsession of your public service must be duty, honor, and country. This does not mean that you are a warmonger. On the contrary, the soldier, above all other people, prays for peace. For he must suffer and bear the deepest wounds and the scars of war. Always in our ears ring the ominous words of Plato: only the dead have seen the end of war. The general closes. The shadows are lengthening for me. The twilight is here. My days of old have vanished, tone and tint. They have gone glimmering through the dreams of things that were. Their memory is one of wondrous beauty, watered by tears and coaxed and caressed by the smiles of yesterday. But in the evening of my memory, man, always I come back to this place, and there echoes in my ears duty, honor, and country. To the American veteran, thank you for doing your duty. Thank you for your honor. Thank you for loving our country. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 1. Oh, I could not let the day go without reading very briefly what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Pastor, I think you got it mixed up. See, Veterans Day is for the living. Memorial Day is for the dead. And by the way, servicemen and women, they don't like you to get that mixed up. Veterans Day, we honor those that lived and survived. Memorial Day, we honor those that paid the great sacrifice. Why would you be reading about the death of Jesus? Because as we celebrate our veterans today for the different theaters of war that they fought in, the greatest veteran there is Jesus Christ. He won the war on sin. And he did give his life. But 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose. He's alive. He's alive. The writer of Hebrews says, for the law, verse number 1. Oh, if you've been in our service at any time, you know we've been talking about the old economy, the old law. For the law, that would be the Ten Commandments. That would be all those rules that the Jews had to try to find righteousness in themselves. Having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Oh, understand the setting as you would imagine the men standing sitting before the general, as you imagine the old general inspiring the troops. You must understand what the writer of Hebrews is doing to the believer, the child of God. Here is what he is saying. The book of Hebrews is dominated by the theme that Jesus is better. And he's bringing to the mind of these people in the book of Hebrews, they had a problem. And the problem was they weren't sure if faith in Jesus alone was going to be enough. And there was this strong pull to bring them away from faith back into some religious performance. And to bring them away from trusting this one who declared himself to be the Son of God. This one that was crucified. This one that was buried. This one that they say rose from the dead. I got news for you. He did rise from the dead. And the power of persuasion was to pull them away from faith and back into their own ability. Away from trusting the Lord Jesus and try to work out their own salvation. And they were bringing them back under something called the law. And the writer of Hebrews is encouraging them not to do this. He's encouraging them that this is a fatal move. This law that they wanted to go back into, even though it was one that was reverence, and even though it was righteousness, and even though that had system to it and it had religion to it, it did not have the power to do anything about their sin. And if you remember in the Old Testament, those Jews would kill all of those animals and they would offer all those sacrifices, and yearly this would happen. Once a year, the high priest would go in and make that atonement for the nation. And all of this in the Old Testament was a symbol or a shadow of what was coming. And so every animal that was slain was testifying that there was coming one that would be slain. Every blood that was being shed in an animal was evidence that there was one that was coming that was going to shed his blood. And the blood of animals did not have the power to cleanse a man from his sin. But this man that was coming, his blood will cleanse you from your sin. And the offerings were not offered in vain. They were offered as evidences of faith, but they were never offered for faith. And the writer of Hebrews is facing people that are trying to be turned away from Jesus back into their own ability, trusting the blood of animals instead of trusting the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And he's burdened for them. And he says, now listen, fellas, this was a picture or a shadow. Your shadow is not you. Your shadow is just an image of you that the sun casts forth. It's not the real thing. This old covenant was not the real thing, but there is coming the image of the very real thing. Read on if you would. He talks about who comes to do this. It's not too deep from you. Stay with me in the word of God. Verse number 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, speaking of Jesus, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a what class? Body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Are you kidding me? Why would he ask him to do that? Then, quoting from the Old Testament about Jesus, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. This is Jesus speaking. When he said sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and an offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. Wow, this is our veteran moment here. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. Let me show you the difference of the second. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their what? So when the law was first given to Moses, those Ten Commandments, what were they put on? Stone. Heart, stone, flesh, outside a man, inside a man. I will put my laws into their heart and in their mind will I write them. Jesus Christ came to this earth to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to this earth for you and for me as sinners. He came to this earth so that there would be salvation possible for humanity. In the beginning, in the old covenant, that law was established, but that law did not have the ability to change a man's heart. It did not have the ability to do anything for a man spiritually, but that law still had to be fulfilled. There would be no salvation if that law was not satisfied, and none of us born sinners could ever satisfy that law. That's why God sent Jesus. And Jesus came to this earth, and I don't care what anybody tells you, he was holy, he was sinless, he was harmless. He never did anything wrong. There was not even the ability for him to do that. He's holy God, and he lived, and he completed every jot and every tittle of that law that was so demanded of by God. That law that you and I transgressed as sinners, but that had to be paid. None of us could pay that. None of us could buy that freedom. Jesus, God prepared a body for him, born through the virgin's womb, lived a sinless life. And God gave him a body so that he could go to that cross and offer his body as sacrifice for our sin. He went there having established the first, fulfilled that perfect law, so that he could set up the second. The second is not one of law, it's of faith. The second's not on stone, it's in my heart. I could not keep the law of God. I would be damned forever. But Jesus did, and he died for me. And through Jesus, I can know salvation. If you know that salvation, say amen. Not written in stone in some religious tomb, written in my heart. Oh, wow. Verse number 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. Let me just say a word to those of you that visit a priest. You must understand that after Jesus died, and he was buried, and he rose again, there is no need for there to be any priest on the earth. He talks about that veil in the temple, that separated that Holy of Holies where only the high priest could go in one time a year for the nation. You couldn't go. I couldn't go. Just that man could go. So important was that, that if that man didn't go in spiritually right, God would kill him in that moment right there. They tied a rope on him and they would drag him out dead as a doornail. It was the boundary between man and God, and there was no access for the individual. There was just a representative for the nation. When Jesus died, that veil in that temple split from top to bottom. That veil in that temple went away, and now there was complete access to the Holy of Holies. What does that mean? That means there does not ever need to be a man between you and God. You can go to God for yourself through Jesus Christ. He's the high priest. Why would you go to an earthly sinful man and not go to the God man? Verse number 12. But this man, speaking of Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Verse number 14, and I'm done. For by one offering he hath perfected for what class? Ever. Them that are sanctified. We celebrate you, American veteran, today. You purchased our freedom. You defend our freedom. In essence, we're sanctified as a nation, and perfected as a nation because of the work that you did, which we celebrate. Spiritually speaking, we celebrate you, Lord Jesus, because you perfected us forever. You sanctified us forever. You offered your body in my place. You died for my sin. You shed your blood that can cleanse my sin. We buried you, and you rose again to save our life. And the way that we know freedom through the American military is the way we know salvation through Jesus Christ. Amen. Man, he deserves a happy Veterans Day. Amen. Right? I'm proud to be an American. Proud to be a Christian. To the American veteran, in closing, the old man said, those that do not know have to be taught. Pastor Lehman taught me something very important when I became your pastor. He said, Tom, never stop teaching the people. People don't just know things, they have to be taught. I understand, American veteran, how you can be frustrated with our nation today, and you can be frustrated with the youth, but they don't know about World War II. They don't know about communism and socialism. They don't know about the reasons that we fought. They don't know why you signed up. Many of them don't even remember 9/11. They don't understand the passion and the purpose. You as a veteran have to be a teacher and a communicator in your families. And pass down. Don't clam up. Pass down. What inspired you to do that? They must be taught. Christian, many of our friends don't know about Jesus. It's not time for us to clam up. It's time for us to go tell them. It's time for us to go tell them. They need a Savior. Shall we pray?